We're on page 3. So at the top of the page it should say spiritual tools for healing. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this evening, for being able to get together and look at your word. And we know your word is truth. And we open up our hearts and minds to receive of this truth. And we, if it will produce for us 100-fold. And we are excited. We are hungry. So Lord, just thank you now for warm baked bread of the word. Mm-hmm. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, Debbie, do you want to turn to Hebrews 11?
Okay, so you should be on page 3, which is spiritual tools for healing.
Just said that. That's all right.
Okay. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
So the first on our list for that you need for healing, to either to receive a healing or to heal the sick, is faith. And this is kind of controversial because people get upset if you tell people that they needed faith to get healed. And I think it's important to emphasize faith. It's important to teach on faith all by itself, to teach how faith works. And so let's dissect that verse if you're on that passage right there. Faith is a substance. And my old King James says assurance. So faith is a substance of things hoped for. First you hope for something, and then when it changes in you, it turns into faith. And so what started in hope turns into faith. Faith brings it into now. Faith says, I have it. And hope says, I hope to have it. And you need your faith for anything God is ever going to give you, including your new birth. You need faith. And, you know, to get a raise, to get finances, to get financial blessings, faith is needed. To get healed, faith is needed. You know, just to forgive somebody, you forgive people by faith. The way that works is, God told me to forgive, but I can't forgive. What they've done is unforgivable. And Jesus says, yes, but I'm inside of you, and I can forgive them through you if you'll believe. Believe in me to forgive them. Believe in my power. So then you go, okay, Lord, I believe, I receive the power to forgive. And then you say, I forgive you. And faith is always voice activated. If there's no voice, if there's no speaking, it's hard to have any faith. Faith will always be a spoken word. And you can find that all through the Bible. David said he was going to cut off the giant's head. He's going to slay him. So he declared his faith. The woman with the issue of blood said, if I may but touch his garment, I will be healed. She declared her faith. You know, Mary, when the angel spoke to her, she said, let it be unto me according to your word. And then around that time or after, she's impregnated by a miracle. And remember, we talked about this, the only person that didn't use their faith got smoked dumb for 9 months, Zacharias, because he spoke unbelief. And
it's unfortunate that more people aren't smoked dumb when they're believing for something.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
Because God did that. He needed to have that done because he knew there was the potential to violate and uproot what he had started. But sometimes if we would just not say anything,
When it says evidence of things not seen, that's because you don't have it yet. And so, if you don't have it yet in the physical, the only proof you have that you have something is your faith. Now, this isn't subject to men's inspections, but it's subject to God's inspection. The quality of your faith is subject to God inspecting your faith to see. God says, show me the evidence and I'll give you your desire. And really, you know what? Some people say that faith is the method of exchange in heaven. I believe it. I believe that before we were ever made, God used faith. And that's just His way. You know, God says, let's make Him in our image. And then He made all these species on earth. And there's only one He made with the power of words. And, you know, in that first chapter of Genesis, and God said, let there be light. And God said, and God said, and God said. So over and over, where is that verse? I think it's in Romans, and it says, God calls things that are not as though they are. Isn't that the essence of the faith we're teaching? That we call ourselves healed when we're not yet healed. So we're being just like God. And it says here in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
That scripture in Romans is Romans 4. It says, verse 17, I've made your father many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did.
Right. So the creation was voice activated. And now they're learning that in quantum physics that there's these strings. First you have atoms, molecules, then atoms, then subatomic particles. And then the subatomic particles are made up of strings, and the strings are spinning and vibrating. And that means science has just found out that all things are being held together by a vibration. And the words cause vibrations. And it says in Hebrews, everything is upheld by the power of His word. So the Hebrews writer was quoting quantum physics, you know, a couple thousand years ago. And they're just catching up with us in science.
Even the government knows how powerful the spoken word is. They've had the ability to go into rooms 2 and 4 hours after meetings have been held and are able to record with everybody gone what was said in there, because it stays there. We've been able to do that for many years. So your words have presence. Exactly.
It says in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. That means that they're made out of things that don't appear. So, this is the theory that a lot of people say, and I agree with this too, that everything you see in the natural is made out of something that God already possessed in the kingdom of heaven, in that realm. He just reshaped it and reformed it. Because that realm doesn't appear. And yet God made everything that does appear out of everything that doesn't appear. You know? And how did He do it? It says, the worlds were framed by His word. He spoke it, and it was framed. Now, this is really critical if you're going to receive healings in your body, or if you're going to help your loved ones receive healings, or if you are going to do a healing ministry. This is so critical that you are not full of unbelief, that you have control over your mouth. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your no be no, because in a multitude of words, there's some sin. You will find sin in a multitude of words. So you know, if you cannot keep from speaking the problem, then just be a person of no words. Just don't talk about anything. You know? That's if you want the problem to change. And if you're a seasoned Christian instead of a baby Christian that just goes off and says whatever's on your mind. Because if you are just a person that just talks and talks and talks and is always stating, what was it that Charles Keff said? He said that in one of his books, he says, Jesus spoke to him and told him that my people are saying what they have, but he wants his people to have what they say. And there's a big difference. I love this Hall of Fame of Faith, as they call it. Somewhere it says here, let me see. Everybody seems to be in order. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. If you want to be translated, you're going to have some faith in translation. Because that's how Enoch got translated, is through his faith. And I'd like to be translated. He went right to heaven. And I thought, well, Lord, is there any other evidence of this? And God took me to the account of Elijah and Elisha, when Elijah got rushed off in a fiery chariot. Remember? A horse-drawn chariot. And I thought, now, where's the faith in that? And God showed me. He says, listen to what he said to Elisha. He said, if you're watching when I go, then you can have double my anointing, a double portion. And so Elijah was going. He knew he was going, and he was speaking out that he was going. And then I was reading a book once on translation, and this author said, why did he know he was going? Because it wasn't his first time. And over in, I think it's Kings somewhere, there's these prophets. They're called the school of the prophets. They're these young prophets. And they were always following Elijah around, trying to get his anointing and everything. And they said, we want to know where you're going to be, but we never know where you're going to be, because sometimes you come down on that mountain, sometimes you come down on that mountain, and they're complaining that he just appears out of nowhere. So this was something that happened to Elijah a lot. And so the day he was going, he said, if you're watching when I go. So here's a man that has faith and believes he's going to go. I love all these. Noah, you can just read the list here, everybody that used their faith. And it didn't always work. By faith, some of them got sawn asunder. Some of them got stoned. Some of them got torn apart by lions. Where does it say that? I don't know. Okay. Let's talk for a minute about Thomas' faith. We've talked about this in the last several weeks ago in this class. We talked about Thomas. And Jesus, all the other disciples believed, and Thomas wouldn't believe. He says, if I can see, then I'll believe. Like he was from Missouri, you know. And
that's the show
mistake. Yeah.
Oh,
yeah. And Jesus said, blessed are they, Thomas, who have not seen and believe, yet believe. And so with healing, it's kind of like this. If you want an example, maybe my leg is hurting, and I asked this man of God to pray for my leg. And then I'm going to go, after he prays for it, then I'm going to go, still feel it. Now, at the healing rooms, we do ask people, do you still have pain? But we're asking them. It's not like they're leading with that. So the truth is, if you still feel it, if you are checking to see if you still feel it, you obviously are kind of on here's the fine line, and on this side of the line is I believe it, and on this side of the line is I have to feel it to see if I believe it. You know? We should not have to. It's like I should just take a big step and start walking, but I don't have to try to feel it, you know? Did you ever think about that guy in the scriptures when Jesus said, he has a man with a withered arm, right? And Jesus says, stretch out your arm. In fact, he said to the Pharisees, he got mad at them, and the guy was in there on the Sabbath, and they said, watch, he's going to try to heal that guy with a withered arm on the Sabbath. What morons. Because if he can heal him, they better believe him, that he has the right to do it, see? And Jesus, hearing their thoughts, it says to the man, stretch out your arm. So let's think about that man's faith for a minute. He never has stretched his arm out before. You know? He can't. Think of all the times the children said, hey, throw that ball to me. He says, I can't. You know? And so all of a sudden, here's this man he doesn't hardly know, and he's heard about him a little, and he does miracles, and this man says, stretch out that arm. And what has to happen? I mean, what has to click in here for him to go, I think I can, and when he's never done it before? Think about that. It's like, you know?
We tend, and this is, I'd say, natural human behavior. It's non-kingdom thinking. To go, to get somebody to pray for you, or to pray for yourself, and then go, is it better? Like, you're not going to believe your prayer. You're not going to believe the Word of God unless you can sense it. You know, whether it's a physical, you know, sense with your five senses. And that's not faith. That's being like Thomas, okay? I remember before we were married, we had gone down to my parents' house in Santa Cruz, and we brought all our five kids, and it was supposed to be a great little vacation right before we got married. And he got really sick. And he was laying on this bed in this room, and he just didn't want to do nothing. And we were down there. My parents live in the woods. There's a swimming pool. There's a creek. I mean, it's amazing down there. He didn't want to do anything. My first thought was, well, I'm not having none of that, you know. But I prayed for him. You remember this? I prayed for him, and he made the decision. Maybe I encouraged him, but he made the decision to decide to get up, even though after we agreed in prayer, there was no indication that he was any better. Now, my parents live at the base of this humongous hill. If you walk up, just walking up this hill, you just... And so he got up, not feeling good, wanting to be in bed, but having received the Word of God and the agreement in prayer, and he walked up that hill, and as he got to the top of the hill, he was totally healed. Totally. And he wasn't basing what he was going to do or not going to do on how he felt. He was basing it on the Word of God.
Yeah. Amen. So the opposite of Thomas' faith would be, I guess, Jesus' faith. But we also call it Abraham's faith. Because the description of it, and it is, there's a passage that says we live by the faith of the Son of God. You know? So he's the author and the finisher of our faith. So Jesus does have really good faith. And he did as he walked on the earth too. And back to that guy with the withered arm for a minute. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, we'll close up and lock up and everything. Okay.
Elvis?
Austin.
Okay. We're recording this.
We'll just close up and go out.
I'll just let him know your cares to the watch.
Okay. Okay. Bye. Back to the man with the withered arm. Who can tell me the scripture that got him his healing And I'll give you a hint, it's in Romans.
Saying that things is not as though they were?
No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God had just spoke the Word, which got recorded in the Gospels, to him, and he believed the Word, stretch out your arm. And so faith came in by his hearing. See? And so he stretched it out. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can't get faith any other way. I know it says over in Jude to build up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't really say faith comes that way. It just says it'll stir up the faith that you've heard by hearing if you pray in the Holy Spirit. You see what I mean? There's nowhere, anywhere in the Bible that says faith comes any other way. And they even said to Jesus, Master, build our faith. Give us more faith. And he really wasn't hearing that. He didn't want to hear that from them. He wanted them to believe the things he said and did. And he wasn't going to wave his hand give them up magically and give them more. In fact, he said, hey, if you just need a little as a grain of mustard seed, and that's all you need. And so...
And see, faith, the thing about faith is that you will, and maybe you've heard this before, you know, if you don't exercise and you eat all the wrong foods, you're going to be, you'll be a weakling from lack of exercise, okay? Your spiritual man is the same way. You have to eat good food, which is the Word of God, okay? You have to chew on it, you have to speak it, you have to mutter it. And the more you do, the stronger you get, okay? And, you know, and I said this a few weeks ago, you know, when you're facing something, is not the time to then decide to go get into the Word of God and build yourself up, okay? You need to build yourself
up. That's the man who built his house on sand.
That's right. So you need to be in the Word all the time, okay? All the time. A lot of the body of Christ... If they carry their Bible to church, it doesn't look like it's ever been open. You know, it's pretty, it's brand new, you know. But they don't read, a lot of the body of Christ does not read the Word of God. And which is why a lot of them have to go get prayer without receiving, without having the faith themselves to even receive it.
I have a little tip for building fast faith. If you want my tip, it's real simple. I'm not big on Bible reading programs. I'm not big on just straight reading the Bible. It's hard to get any meaning out of it when you do that. Study by topic or subject. That's the solution. Study by topic or subject. Find a good little book. I have a ton of them at home. Everything you want to know about forgiveness. All right? So this little book has all the things in the Word of God on forgiveness. So I read that, and they just build on one another. It's like a meal for my spirit. I put it away. I'm good for a year, you know, on forgiveness. And then it's working in me all the time. I'm advising people about it. I'm drawing on those scriptures. I studied it by topic.
He's muttering it.
I'm using it. I'm having to forgive people. Yeah. I forgive you. and so, here's another little thing that you need to know, is that you can have really strong faith for healing, and really poor, little, low, unbelieving issues, no faith, about finances. Or vice versa. A guy can have really big faith about finances, and have no faith for healing. And subject by subject, all through the Word of God, people are in this condition. So they're like a spiritual giant to heal the sick, and they're always broke. They're like a... Who's that? They're like a spiritual giant in finances, and they can't get a hangnail healed. Okay? And...
We talked about the one-spoke wheel. Remember? That... You can be really strong in one area, and it's like having a wheel with one spoke. It will not roll, not for very long, okay? I mean, it has to be supported. Jesus is the hub. And the thing is that he's right about the topical, about picking a subject. And that's what I do. You know, I pick a subject and I start doing research, and one verse will lead to another verse, and I chew and I meditate. He used to write down verses on subjects and put them in, you know, on 3x5s and put them in his pocket when he's driving. At a stoplight, he'd pull it out and he'd chew on the words.
Yeah, I'd be sitting here and they'd be honking behind me, you know, the light's green, you know, beep, beep, beep.
But that's how you chew on the word in a way that actually means something. And just while we're here right now, too, if you are reading your Bible and you get to one verse, if that's all you get, and the Holy Spirit is talking to you, one verse is enough to change your life.
Sure.
Okay? You don't have to feel like, oh my gosh, I only read one verse today. You know, the Holy Spirit is way bigger than that. Way bigger.
Yeah, so faith grows real gradually over your life. And you only have what you have now. How's that for a deep statement? You only have the faith that you have right now. You cannot, don't step out above what you have. You got to know where you're at. But there were many times in our marriage where we'd pray for somebody and they'd get a miraculous healing and not tell us. And a year later, we'd hear about it. And we go, I could have used knowing that, Lord, 10 months ago. That would have helped me. Look how many people I would have prayed for, you know, that had that healing in the last 10 months. Look how many times I would have stepped out. And it's like God's going, why does it take a hopeful testimony for you to believe? You're supposed to believe my word. You're supposed to step out on all opportunities. Yeah, you really need to hear that one. Because God will make it so you can't hear. The people will, He'll make them forget every time they call you. Or He'll make them avoid you for a whole year. Or you'll avoid them. Or something will happen and He will not allow you to hear. It's the same thing with angel sightings. You know? You can go to angel shops where there's thousands of little statues of angels. And they make good money. You know why? Because believers are going in there buying them all because they're all hooked on angels and they love angels, and suddenly they're violating the first commandment. Thou shalt have no graven images, you know. But the worst thing about it is that if God were to give you a sighting of an angel, you would now probably need to see that sighting to trust that He's there. And out of His love and mercy for you, He's not going to let you see any.
If He's the author and finisher of your faith, that is why He'll decide when you hear about the result of something. We like to hear, okay, but sometimes it's like, it doesn't matter. When we pray for people on Thursdays, okay, when you pray for people on Thursdays, you kind of go, well, I'm not going to be moved by something good that happens, and I'm not going to be moved by something that I don't see, okay? In other words, the word is the word is the word is the word, okay? And you don't get moved by what you don't see, and you don't get moved by what you do see.
Amen.
Because it's the word.
So we have one more scripture, but we won't read it. Mark 16:17-20, which we've already turned to many times, and that's where Jesus said, "These signs will follow them that believe. They will do this. They will do this. They will speak in new tongues, mm-hmm. and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So, I think I said this in this class before tonight. David ran to the giant. He ran towards the giant. And as I was reading Mark 16 one day, that's what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. David ran to the giant. The Holy Spirit's trying to say to me, run to the healing opportunities. There's no more faith than that. I like what Bill Johnson said several years ago on one of the annual visits that he does in February. He said, yeah, we tried to raise this guy from the dead and it didn't work. But there was no embarrassment or anything, see? He says, if you want more healings, pray for more sick people.
That's right.
Yeah, and so run.
You're not doing it anyway.
Yeah, run. Run. There, you don't, since you're not God, you don't know why someone isn't receiving. You don't know what he's waiting for, what he has to wait for. Remember last week, God's legal access? You don't know what has to transpire in the spirit regarding that person's soul or someone they love, or you don't know the complex situations of people's lives. So them not receiving a healing right now when you lay hands on them has no bearing on whether you should be obeying God or not. You should obey God and then leave all the results to him, leave all the concerns to him. Being a healing minister is like one of the most, if you get these things right that I'm telling you, it's like one of the most carefree things you could do. You know? Because you should not be too worried about people. God loves them. You don't have to be God to them. And you know, as a man sows, that will he also reap. They're in, if they come into the healing rooms, they're in there reaping their past when you lay hands on them. And it's either going to be a good reaping or a bad reaping. And you're not in control of that. And you don't know what they've done or didn't do. In regards to that, one time John Lake laid hands on somebody and he could not receive. And every time John Lake laid hands on him, it kind of bounced back at him. So John Lake's wife had a very effective word of knowledge and word of wisdom. So he would take all the ones that didn't receive and he'd take them, send them in the back room with his wife. And in the back room, his wife says this to one guy that it kept bouncing off him. He said, his wife says, "You cheated somebody out of some money. And now it's bothering you that you owe that to them. So unless you go pay them, you're not going to get this healing." So this guy went down, put the money in an envelope, sealed it, put a stamp on it, put it in the mailbox, and came back and got his healing. And it wasn't received, it was still in the mailbox. All right? But on his end, in his heart, and that matches what Jesus said, "As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And so that it depended on him to right that wrong, and he obeyed the prophet or the prophetess, and then he was able to receive. Do you have John 3:34? I'm moving on to perseverance, because we're not making good time. Okay, perseverance.
Okay. John 3:34.
We've already been talking about perseverance a little bit in some of these examples, but now you're going to hear some really crazy stuff.
John 3:34. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." The King James adds unto him.
Yes. Now, I love that scripture, and that's a scripture you could just pass over as you're reading. Okay? But basically what he's saying here is that Jesus had the Spirit of God without measure. Immeasurable. Now, technically, positionally, we should get the Spirit the same way. But we're a little more limited. We have seen that. We understand that. Our experience bears it out. Why might we be more limited than Jesus on his earthly walk? Even though he said, "You'll do greater works than I have done." I think one of the things he meant by that is that we'd have more time. More time. We'd have 50 years to do what he only had 3 years to do. And so, you know how they say about boxers, pound for pound, you know, they, like if you get a welterweight and a heavyweight, how can you compare them? The heavyweight can knock him out anytime he wants. But pound for pound, what would happen? What is this guy's statistics compared to this bigger guy's statistics? You know, that they might be equals, or the welterweight might be a more skilled fighter. Okay? So pound for pound, I know Jesus had it all over anyone that's ever walked the earth since him. Wigglesworth, Lake. But if my theory is that he didn't have any memory of his of past sin, which we do, and that's a little bit negative. And no matter how hard we try, it's hard to get rid of all that. What are some other reasons? He didn't have any corruption in his body because he wasn't going to die. He was not going to die unless he was crucified. All right? And so he didn't have blemishes. He wasn't aging and decaying like we do, you know? And then when the Spirit comes on him, he has the Spirit. I think we all kind of have the same amount of the Spirit in our spirits. Where we differ from each other is how much Spirit, Holy Spirit, we have in our souls. There's the container. And then to be even extended out further, let's say these two guys have equal Spirit in their souls, right? Now, who has more Spirit in their bodies? See, because you know how David said in Psalm 23, "My cup runneth over." God said we are a vessel, and now our vessel or our cup of our human spirit runs over, and it runs over into our soul first, and then it runs over from our soul into our bodies. Wouldn't you love to walk around and have the Spirit just emanating from your soul and your body? It's already in here so much that when this little woman runs up and grabs your clothing, so it's not only emanating out of your body, but it's all through your clothes. Or coming off those handkerchiefs that Paul is releasing, you know, the prayer cloths.
Paul was a good example of somebody whose spirit man had grown over and consumed his soul and his body. You know,
and as much of a fanatic for Jesus as he was, he didn't walk where Jesus walked.
Yeah.
You know? Yes.
I understand the point of how we can have our capacity and our soul of the Spirit, but how does you get that in your body?
Well, I just believe that in God's presence, He's like His Holy. Yeah, His Holy Spirit has a residual effect. Yeah, and so there's this outflow from your human spirit. Out of the Spirit flows the issues of life. Well, Jesus had the Spirit without measure. So when he'd go up to a leper and he would touch them, they were instantly healed. They got it all. Now there's one blind guy he prayed for, and the guy, it took two prayers, remember? The blind guy said, Jesus says, "What do you see?" After Jesus prayed for him, and he said, "I see men like trees walking."
Mark 8:24,
if you want to write it down. "I see men like trees walking." So Jesus prayed for him again, and suddenly he got the full healing. Okay, let's dissect this a minute. It was two halves of healing put together, and the blind man got 100%, right? So even the master himself had to persevere two times. Now, Jesus is walking around the earth, scratching his head, and he's going, "Oh, these apostles." No, disciples. He wasn't going to call them apostles yet. "These disciples, they're going to need sometimes to pray 20 times for one person, because they're going to have so little of my spirit operating in them, especially when they're new." He says, "What do I do?" "I know what I'll do. I'll tell them one more story about patience and perseverance." So he tells them about the unrighteous judge. Does everybody remember that?
Yes.
Okay. And then, was that the one with the widow who kept coming?
Yes.
And so then the next day he's thinking again, now maybe that helped him. I think I'll give him another. He tells him the one about the friend who's knocking on the door in the middle of the night for bread. So Jesus, and the King James says that the judge gave that widow what she was asking for because of her importunity, which means patience and perseverance. Yeah. And so if you have this perseverance, John Lake, I learned a lot about perseverance from John Lake, because he used to take x-rays of people with TB in his clinic. Or, and I'm sorry, I've got this all backwards. They would lay hands on people with TB, which was a serious condition, in his clinic, and then they would send them to be x-rayed at an x-ray clinic nearby, and then they would call for the x-rays, and then they would do this every day. And they would put the x-rays up, and they would look at them, and they could see every time they laid hands on the guy that his lungs were clearer. And so what if they quit early? You know? And so John Lake knew that we needed some perseverance. And the person coming back needs some perseverance too. They need to understand, if they don't get it in one try, that it could happen again.
And you know what? People tend to come in like to the healing rooms and they want prayer, and they don't maybe get a manifestation like they'd like, but we all know something was done. We've experienced that. Something was done, we don't know what. And they'll go, I didn't get it, so now I'm going to just, that's it, I gave it a shot. Right. And yet, they will, if they've got cancer, they will go to the doctor will put them on chemo or radiation or whatever, and then he'll look and see, and he'll go, oh, it's receding, let's try some more chemo. Okay, oh, it's getting better, let's try a little bit more.
And they'll never miss a chemo.
And they will never miss a chemo, and they will persevere with that. Mm-hmm. But if they don't get the answer to a prayer one time, you will find that they give up. And yet, doctors do it. They just keep going and going and going until it's better. They look at a broken arm, they keep checking it until it's perfectly healed. So we, as believers, whether we're standing for healing for ourselves or whether we are praying for somebody, we need to encourage people or encourage ourselves to know that, hey, we don't give up. We keep praying. The prayer vigil that some of you may be involved in our church, how long has that been going on that we have been praying for those with cancer? Okay? It's been going on a long time. Do we stop?
No.
Do we stop because somebody got promoted to heaven? No. Do we stop? No, we keep praying. We don't just pray and fast on Tuesdays. We pray all week long because we're persevering. See? We don't give up because we get a bad report. All right?
Yep.
We just don't.
So Jesus had the Spirit without measure. John 3:34. But me, let's say that I can only deliver 1/8 of his anointing to heal a subject. Let's just say it was always 1/8. Mm-hmm. I have to pray 8 times. Mm-hmm. Get it?
Mm-hmm.
I have to see that healing, know it's going to happen, and then convince that healing subject to let me pray 8 times. There, some of the great men, I'll tell you what they did. Kenneth Hagin, people like Smith Wigglesworth, great healing ministers, I'll tell you what they did. They would go and just stay the night at someone's house. They would just kneel by their bed way into the night, not go home until they had it. So they knew they didn't have what Jesus had, but they knew if they just wrestled and kept pouring it in there. They'd go pray in tongues, and then they'd come back, I got more. Go pray in tongues, come back, I got more. You see? So, and you know, I got this theory kind of like from God directly. I really didn't learn this whole theory from anyone. And then I thought, Lord, I need some scripture because I don't want to show people this without having something to back myself up. So I found 2 little verses in the New Testament. And go to Romans 12. Yeah.
Okay, Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith.
There you go. If you have a certain amount of the healing anointing, use the amount you have. It doesn't, they don't say you can't use it over and over again. See? Use in proportion. If you have, just in proportion to the amount of faith you have, prophesy that much. Don't ever prophesy beyond where you're at, so that you're making things up out of your head. So you have to be soberly thinking about this. But if you realize that you're new in healing and you're just going to get a little bit done, what's our favorite saying?
When you first pray, something happens. When you pray again, still something more happens.
We got that from John Lake. Yeah. We have said that to each other for 20-some years.
Yeah.
Now, let's read the next one.
Okay, next one is Philippians 3:16.
Yeah.
3:16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind.
16.
To the degree that we've already attained.
Right. To the degree that we have already attained. You know what I used to call this teaching? Degrees of healing virtue. Because I'm operating in what Jesus operated in by a fraction or by a degree of what he walked in. So I just have to keep doing it. And there's my perseverance.
And you know what? Perseverance is a faith, is a thing of faith, because there are days when I pray for people and I just don't feel like praying, you know. Mm-hmm. I'm just not feeling anything. I'm not feeling very persevering, you know. The thing is that it doesn't matter how I feel.
That's right.
My faith has me go pray. If I reacted to how I feel, I don't feel like I have much faith today, so I don't want to go up and pray for people up front because I just don't feel it today. That's totally wrong, okay? Because you're not up there based on how you feel. You're up there to release your faith, okay? You're up there to release your faith, or wherever you're praying for somebody, or whether it's for yourself. It doesn't matter how you feel.
Yes, this, and also this perseverance principle, I'm going to walk over here. This perseverance principle, now I'm on this side. This perseverance principle works for your own body. And I've used it so much for myself, for my kids. Because let's say you're a healing minister, but you can't get over something yourself for your own body.
Mm-hmm.
That stinks.
Yes, it does.
It's like, I'm going to pray for you now. But so, When you pray, something happens. When you pray again, still something more happens. Let's say you fall off a few steps or something, you bruise and injure yourself, and now you got a serious injury where you can barely walk, you know. It's like you're like this. So what you need to do is let's say it's the knee. So you grab the knee and you go, knee, you be healed and blessed in Jesus' name. I speak reversal of that injury, and I speak healing in my knee by the Holy Spirit. By His stripes I'm healed. That's the word. That settles it. I believe it. Now, here I go. Okay? And now I'm going to walk like this. But, and you know what I do? I'm just putting it out of my mind. For just a couple hours, I put it out of my mind. I don't focus on it. I definitely don't talk about it. Now people think I'm weird. Well, what's wrong with your leg? Why are you limping? Oh, I'm okay. I'm fine. And I won't tell him. I won't talk. I won't put the curse back on myself.
It's really hard to get anything out of him when you think he's battling something.
But maybe an hour and a half or 2 hours later, I'll just go, knee, you are blessed in Jesus' name. You are healed. Thank you, Jesus, for healing this knee. It's healed. So I'm continually laying hands on myself,
yeah,
improving it with every little command, every little hand laid on, and I'm doing that, and I might do that 10 times today.
The enemy will try and get you to focus on the pain or what you see. Okay, and this is a principle that applies to many areas, okay? The enemy will try and get you to focus on the pain. And you're like, oh, that's really hurting you. Oh, that's really hurting you. Oh, that's uncomfortable. And you don't have to listen to it. You don't have to respond to it. The Bible says, set your mind on things above and not beneath. Okay, you set your mind on things above where the Word of God is, where the kingdom, where Jesus is. You set your mind on the Word of God. You don't set your mind on the knee, okay, or the headache, or whatever. You don't set your mind on that, because when you set your mind on that, that's your flesh. You're focused on the flesh. It's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Your dominion is in heavenly places. Set your mind on things above and not beneath.
Yeah, and then somebody goes to you, well, you're just in denial. You won't even state what's wrong with you because you're in denial about it. And I think it's Kenneth Copeland that said, I don't deny that I have the sickness in me. I deny its right to be there.
Amen. Right.
And then someone else said this. He said, oh, my symptom is a truth. But it's a lesser truth which must yield to a greater truth, which is the Word of God.
Right.
See? So now you've got it all stacked in right priority where the devil's not going to trick you out of it. Because the biggest problem is that people pray for something or somebody else or themselves and they still see the problem and now they say, my faith's not on, it's not working, I give up.
Or I guess I didn't get it.
When the truth is, something happened, and next time they pray, something even greater is going to happen.
Yeah. What was that again? I don't deny that he said that there is a sickness in me.
I don't deny the symptom or the sickness. I just deny its right to be there. We talked about things being subject to change, and the only thing that's not subject to change is the Word of God. So an injury, a sickness, whatever it is, it's all, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it is subject to change. It's totally subject to change. Anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God is subject to change.
Now, I hope no one thinks I was teaching you to want degrees in your healing ministry, because God reserves the right to do everything at once, you know, and bypass your weaknesses, okay? And let's believe for that. And then we'll just use the other as a default fallback. Right? Let's believe that we do function like Jesus as much as possible. Because again, without the Spirit, without measure, He immersed people in the Spirit so that their withered arms are growing out, their lame legs are being healed, their leprosy was being healed, and then they were made every whit whole, the Bible says. That means their noses and ears and fingers grew back because they're made whole. That's what He could do. And God could do anything through us and complete the whole thing all at once. And I'd rather have more like that, to be honest. You know, I think it takes more faith to do the degrees. Think about it. If you're the kind of guy that gets everything you ever say, your faith is going to start to erode, I think. It really is, because you're kind of spoiled.
You won't have to persevere.
Yeah, it's like, you know, who was telling a story at a men's retreat? Kevin Dedman was telling a story. And this woman had something on her foot, a big lump or growth. And he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, you leave. And it didn't leave. But in the middle of the night, it left. And she comes in the next morning and says, look, it left in the middle of the night. Well, Kevin had to wrestle with that the rest of the night. Mm-hmm. It didn't leave. See? But if it had left, he wouldn't have had to choose faith. See? So I almost think this degree thing is kind of God's way of messing with us and keeping us sharp.
Yeah. Definitely good training.
God wants people healed. The next one on the list is love. Romans 5:5.
Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
It is said about Smith Wigglesworth that when he went through his healing lines and prayed for horrible maladies, dying people, cancers, you know, tumors, as he went through his healing lines, he wept. He continually wept. He like was feeling their pain and what they'd been through that mounted up to the point where they stood in front of him. And that kind of compassion God gets behind. That's really, when you can be touched with how someone feels, and you know, love is a choice. You can be hard-hearted towards that person, or you can choose to love them with God's love. And so if they're coming in the healing room, it matters to you how they feel while they're there. It matters to you what they're thinking when they leave. And you're not just going to treat them like cattle as they come through, you know? But wouldn't that be good if we could put their neck in a chute?
It's one of the things that we pray when we're on our way like to healing room is, Lord, give us your heart for the people that come in. Because the more you do this, it's real easy to become callous or hard-hearted even towards people. It's like you're all about the business. Jesus was never about the business. He was always about the individual. What was going on in their life, he was touched with their infirmities. He had compassion. He had love. He had a God love, agape love, okay? It wasn't just a sympathy. Oh, I'm sorry you're going through this. I went through that once. Oh, that's really bad. Let me pray. It was the kind of love that says, if I could take your place, I would. But instead, I'm going to pray for you, you know?
Thank you. That triggered something. They come to Jesus and they say, your cousin just got beheaded. Everyone knows who that was. Who was it? John the Baptist. And I suspect, you know, the mothers were friends and related. I suspect they played together as little boys. They were the exact same age almost. One was like 6 months ahead of the other one. I suspect they knew each other as teenagers. And this is someone he grew up with, and now he's beheaded. And it says he went out to a faraway place, quiet place, to grieve. He went out there, you know, to contemplate and meditate the loss of his cousin. And it says, and all the masses of people followed him out there and begged him to heal them. And it says, and he healed them all. He turned around and said, I'm really hurting, but these people are hurting too. Yeah. You know? And I heard a teacher say this once. He says, he had a lot of influence. Jesus could get a crowd together like on the Sermon on the Mount. After he'd preached for a few hours, they'd be eating out of his hands. He could say anything. Herod's just a podunk little king with maybe 50 soldiers or 100 soldiers, little tiny country, you know. Couldn't be too mighty because Rome had to keep him under wraps, you know. And so that was the bad guy that killed his cousin. Jesus could have said, he could have got in the flesh and said, everybody go home, get a weapon out of your tool shed. Meet me back here. We're rushing Herod's palace. We're going to show him a thing or two about beheading righteous men. Instead, he goes out there. But let me submit this one to you. Jesus is out here all by himself, and he's saying, I'm going to get even. What does he do? He heals them all. He got even with the right person. He got even with Satan.
That's right. We wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Yeah. So he did not go after Herod. He knew Herod would get his own. And didn't Herod get eaten by worms or something? He fell over. Or was that the Herod of Jesus' birth? One of them fell over and got eaten by worms. Maybe Jesus saw that, foresaw it or something. Still on love, go to 1 Corinthians 12. I think I showed you this when we were doing the gifts. But let's look at it one more time. If you scan the whole chapter, Paul is showing you how the gifts work and what they are. So this is gifts are. And then in here later in the chapter, he goes over unity. And then over here in 13, Paul goes, now I think I'll write a wedding announcement. And he writes the love chapter. And he says all these verses about what love is, right? And then he gets over here to 14, and all of a sudden he's talking about how to work the gifts again. See? How to work gifts. He's talking about prophecy over here. Some of our greatest understanding of tongues and the gifts is over here in 14. Okay? If you've ever taken the time to read these three real thoroughly. Why? You know what? When Paul wrote that, there was none of these. There was no chapter. It just flowed. Okay? And what I submit to you is that this wedding announcement, or the thing you lacquer and put on your kitchen wall, is how to do the gifts. Love is, all these things, is how to do the gifts. Because it's right in between these two gift chapters. So Paul just got real intense about love here. He starts out talking about unity here. He starts here talking about love. And then he goes on and finishes how the gifts work. Isn't that cool? So that what that tells you is the Bible says faith works by love. But the basis of all healing and the gifts of the Spirit is walking in love. It's a foundation.
And that tool of love won't work very good if you are in unforgiveness. The Word says, you know, if you have aught with someone, or they have aught with you, you think they have aught with you, leave your gift, go make peace with them, and then bring your gift to the altar. It is that important to have your heart right when you pray for people. It's that important. Because you can go through the motions, but when you're praying for somebody, they are counting on you having a right heart, that your cup is overflowing, that you're full of God, you know. And I'm telling you, nothing stops up the anointing faster than unforgiveness and
thought
or bitterness, or I use this word a lot, he doesn't like it, being annoyed, you know. The thing is that you have to have a right heart towards everybody when you're ministering healing. You have to. Leave your gift, get your heart right, you know, and you have to have love towards all people to have love towards one person and minister to them.
Amen. Has anyone seen those things I do on Facebook called I Ask God?
Yep.
Have you seen them? Yeah, I do these funny little things that teach on Facebook. And one of them says, I asked God if I had to love everybody today. And he said, no, just the ones you meet. That's simple. That's easy.
I'm Pluto.
Can you quote it?
Well,
if you can, I'll be impressed.
Well, it had to do with, I asked God about Pluto, why scientists have gotten rid of it as a planet. And God says, I still see it out there.
Yeah, the last time I looked, it was still there. But anyway, this is not an I ask God. I'll give you one more I ask God. I asked God if he was into math because the cross looks like a plus sign, and he said, yes, I was adding my family. But in first, I wrote this one, but it's not an I ask God, but I wrote it this, it's, and it's not funny either, but in 1 Corinthians 13 it says, love never fails. Can you, you can meditate on that for a couple days. That's the word of God. Love never fails. Who does the Bible say is love? Okay, so God never fails. That means God's in me, therefore the love in me never fails. Okay? Now, here's the saying I wrote on Facebook. It's, I wrote, and I knew I did a good one when my 20-year-old from Kansas goes, boom, like that on the comments. I wrote, love never fails. If you have loved and failed, the end of the story has not been written yet.
That's good.
See? If you loved and failed, you just gave up too soon. Because the Bible says you can't fail with love.
When you start getting revelation of God's kind of love, and I had mentioned this about looking at the word towards the beginning of our classes, looking up whether it means logos or rhema, and I wrote that in my margins. But I also did that with love. I didn't complete that study, but look up the word love in the Greek and see, when you see the word love in here, look up what love they're talking about. Agape, phileo, you know. And the difference, because of the different kinds of loves, knowing the difference is profound on how you interpret that verse. Okay? Love never fails. How can you love whom you, how can you say you love who you can see? Wait, how did that go? I got that wrong.
How can you love people you can see if you... Now I'm getting it.
Sorry.
How can you love people who you can see? How can you love God who you can see if you can't love people who you can see?
Yeah. Well, that was bad. But the truth is, that you can't have aught with somebody and say that you love God, because they're right there, and you can fix that.
They are the least of these.
Yeah. So, anyway, love is an important tool. Keep your heart right. Look, David said, search me and try me, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. They will be delivered by the cleanness of your hands, another scripture says. You know, we have all these instructions on keeping our heart right in all areas so that we can be used to the fullest by God.
Enthusiasm. That's our next subject. Really, the only scripture I had for that was Colossians 1:27. Let's don't even look it up. It says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. How often do we forget that we are God's dwelling place? How often do we forget that? What sins do we drag Him through? Paul said, if you commit fornication, you are, it's like with a harlot, you're joining Christ to the harlot. And that's a bad thought. He's in us. And the word enthusiasm, as you've all probably heard this, especially Bible students, that the word enthusio is Greek for God within.
If you believe that God heals, if you believe that that God can use you. If you believe the word of God, you will be enthusiastic. David knew that he could slay that giant. He knew it, and he didn't kind of run to a rock and hold back, and then run to another rock, forward and hold back and wait and see. He just full on ran towards that giant enthusiastically.
Yeah.
Okay? If you believe God's word, you will be enthusiastic about standing against the enemy and believing God's word for your life, for somebody else's life.
Well, plus you need to practice enthusiasm over anything you do.
Yeah.
Even if it's not ministry, you know. If you're a salesman, if you are enthusiastic, you'll make more sales. And you can turn that on. You can actually act in it a little bit. Mm-hmm. And it, once you act in it, it starts catching to yourself. And then you're no longer acting, mm-hmm. you know. And that's what we need to do about God.
Yeah. What you sow, if you sow enthusiasm, doesn't matter if you feel like it, because we don't walk by how we feel.
Right.
You approach your day with enthusiasm. Doesn't matter if I didn't get sleep good. Doesn't matter anything.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You approach your day with enthusiasm, and guess what you're sowing? Enthusiasm.
Mm-hmm.
And what are you going to reap? Enthusiasm.
That's right.
Yeah, it was said about one of the great evangelists of a few hundred years ago, Finney or someone like that, that he lit himself on fire so people could come and watch him burn.
Mm-hmm.
Not literally. he put himself on fire of the baptism of the Spirit. He's so excited about the new birth and the things of God that people could not watch. That he just collected a crowd, you know. And that's the way we need to be, is when you're inviting someone to come get prayed for something, be enthusiastic.
Yeah, you know what? People can tell when you're just praying or when you're excited to pray for them. They can tell. You know?
Christ in us, the hope of glory. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, actually that's related to enthusiasm. The next one, E, Acts 1:8.
That you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Now, that's kind of neat, because they're supposed to start where they were at, right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
How many men of God or women of God are grouchy at home? Then they go out and get all friendly and try to win the lost out there. They're not following Jesus' instructions. You better start in your house. You know? Putting out Christ, the love of Christ, the example of Christ, you know? And then be the same person at home that you are out there. And be the same person out there that you are at home. And no facades.
Mm-hmm.
And so that little order, first in Jerusalem, that's where you guys live.
Mm-hmm.
First conquer that. Conquer your own body. First conquer yourself and your appetites. Then go out, your family. And then after your family, friends, relatives, extended family. And just be the person that everyone can depend on for God, and be loving and forgiving. This is a great tool of divine healing. And I think I've told you all before about John G. Lake. Had a ministry for 10 years and hardly got any healings. An evangelistic healing ministry for 10 years without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when he got baptized in the Spirit after 10 years, he started getting all kinds of healings. And so, and then we know what happened to his great ministry. He took it to Africa. He took it back up to Spokane, Washington. John Lake was written in the medical volumes of his day, because he had something like 500,000 healings that were documented. Think all the ones that didn't get documented, just out of Spokane, just out of the healing rooms. And but this all is from being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean to put everybody on the spot, and we're not going to, I don't think we're going to do this tonight, but is there anyone in this room that has never prayed in prayer language? Okay. Okay.
What if they have trouble with it? Not that they haven't done it, but they're just not there yet.
Is that you? Is that you?
Oh, if I say I have a friend, is it still going to be me?
Okay.
Not me, how do you know?
Okay, listen. I'm telling you that scripturally, see, I have studied this a long time. I've studied this for many, many ministries. I've looked at it myself, and actually, I release this in people. We usually get 100% success with it. And so, the baptism of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, scripturally, according to the apostles in the book of Acts, always has the evidence of speaking with tongues, the unknown tongue, not the diverse tongues, which is speaking in another person's known language. That's diverse tongues. The unknown tongue is always accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if a person has trouble getting it, that they might not have faith. And they should be encouraged to have faith when they get anything God gives out. You have to have faith for it. They had faith for it in Acts because it was prophesied in Joel. Now we have faith for it in this day and age because it was spoken of in Acts. So it is in the Word of God, and the Word of God is something that can build your faith, and you can have faith for. Now there's another issue besides no faith in it, and that's they're believing the wrong thing. They've been taught wrong about it. They've been misinformed through error about it. And there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that will try to help you misunderstand. There's a lot of teachings and denominations about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and why it's not for today, and explaining it away. And one of their favorite ones is 1 Corinthians 13: tongues shall cease. That's what they say about it. It says, when the perfect has come, tongues will cease, and all knowledge will pass away. And it's like, okay, if tongues have to cease, then all we have to lose all knowledge too. See, that doesn't even make sense. And what they're talking about is when we go to heaven, when the perfect comes, Jesus comes back, takes us to heaven, we're probably not going to need tongues anymore. And we'll be in heaven. But that's not now. You know, that is then, and because then we will know Him even as we are known. And we use tongues to get what's in here, out of our spirit. We use tongues to do that. Anyway, the gift.
Jesus told the disciples. He said, "Wait, don't go anywhere. Don't do anything till you get it," because He knew they were going to need it. He knew the battles that they would come up against, and the obstacles and everything, and he knew that they were going to need it. And even Paul got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he was off and running, you know?
Just the same, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a prayer language, it's a person, right? Mm-hmm. So we don't put that prayer language up on a pedestal at all. It's only a tool. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is being filled with God Himself in the measure that He wants you to be filled with, and overflowing. And we are continually filled every day, which means we leak. And be ye filled with the Spirit continually. I think that's in Ephesians 4. Paul said you have to continually be filled. Let's jump over to the next page, page 4. And then we already did the top of the page, so we're on 5 where it says healing and health. Now, was someone not here the very first night?
That would have been the 16th. You missed the first night, yeah.
We taught on the substitutionary sacrifice, and it was the same three scriptures you see here for healing.
You don't see it.
Oh, yeah, right. I have the master copy, okay. Isaiah 53, 4 to 5, write these down under healing. Isaiah 53, 4 to 5, Matthew 8, 16 to 17, 1 Peter 2, 24. We really talked about those in depth on that first night, and it was really rich, it was really good, it was a lot of revelation to it. This is what many, many Christians do not understand about divine healing, is that Christ was substituted, disease was put on His body, and we have the right to have it removed from us because He bore it on the cross. He bore sin and sickness on the cross. It's called the substitutionary sacrifice. And He was the Lamb. And He was slain from before the foundation of the world. And that means that God did it outside of time. It was so critical that the earth people saw it happening in time about 2,000 years ago. But God pulled it out of time while it was happening, said, no, this is just all before all of you. That's how important creating Calvary and the cross of Christ was to God. He saw our need before we even had the need and did it. And so this substitution is the basis for the healing revelation. And Isaiah says, ye are healed. Matthew 8 says, Jesus healed all the sick, and this fulfills what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, and He healed them all. So Jesus was fulfilling Isaiah 53. And then 1 Peter 2:24 is based on Isaiah's prophecy. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, you were healed. See, he's saying it after the cross. Peter wrote that after the cross.
It's a done deal.
Yeah. Isaiah said, you are healed. He was bringing it into the now, although it's the future, which is good faith, good tense for faith, right? But then Peter was saying, you were. That's good tense for faith too. So these prophets and apostles use the right tense.
And the enemy would have the body of Christ not have this understanding about the substitutionary sacrifice that was made, the lamb that was slain. Because if the devil can get you or somebody to not fully grasp this, then he can take them anywhere, because all incorrect doctrine, it comes from not understanding this. In other words, well, Lord, please heal me. Please heal me, Lord. Heal me, heal me. Oh, Lord, if it be thy will, please heal me. It's already been done. It's already been done. Jesus does not have to go back on the cross to heal you. Okay? It's already been done. If the body of Christ, if people understand about the substitutionary sacrifice, if they get the sacrifice, the covenant, what that blood purchased, then when the devil tries to put sickness on you, you know you're not begging God for something that He's already given you, because He's going, I already did it. It's done. It's done. Just receive it. Receive what I already did. And you have it, and you can say, devil, you can't put that on me, because I've already been healed. You cannot put that on me. You have no rights to put that on me.
It's like someone saying, I'm seeking God for healing. Well, you'll be seeking until Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
Because He's already done it and given it to you. Now you're trying to find something that you already belongs to you. How about, I'm seeking God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it says it's already been poured out on you. Yeah. It was poured out on you 2,000 years ago. Joel says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Doesn't that mean that God obviously considered 2,000 years ago as the start of the last days? And that's what we're in now. So we have a right for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on us anytime from the cross on, because we're in the last days. And so, but healing is the same way. And the reason we're going through healing again is because we're looking at it in contrast with health, which is already being healthy. And healing is where it's miraculous, because physical matter is set aside or altered to heal the subject. Chuck, did God alter something in you and set aside the natural realm last week? Someone said that was talking to you that the bone, even the bone is straight and stuff. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
You cited Joel, the scripture, and then the one before that. What were those two?
You're talking about 15 minutes ago, and I was talking about Joel.
2 minutes ago.
I just cited Joel.
And then there was one right before.
No.
Peter
2:24?
I don't know.
Okay. So healing is after someone has become sick, they need a healing. So healing is something we have to receive by faith, and it's something where the work of the cross has to come to pass for us. Let's go to B now. Health. Do you have 3 John 2? Oh.
John 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.
Okay. So, you know what? Being in health isn't mentioned a lot in the Bible, in the New Testament. Actually, healing is not mentioned a lot in the New Testament either. I mean, in Jesus' healing ministry, it was mentioned a lot. But after he went back to heaven, they didn't talk about healing a lot. And my theory is that the apostles and a lot of people that hung around them were all healed and healthy. They were in divine health. Now, let's prove that. Let's look at the Old Covenant for a minute. Exodus 23:25. Let's move through these all real fast.
Exodus 23:25-26. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days.
Okay. Why don't we Christians have that good a record? We're going to look at some scriptures here, and they seem to have a really good record of health. No barren. There's none barren. And what else did it say?
No miscarriages.
No miscarriages.
Psalm 105:37. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes.
Oh, wow. So they did have a covenant. And the covenant was made there at the waters of Marah, where the waters were bitter. They threw a tree in it. The tree symbolic of the cross. The bitter waters were symbolic of people's bitter, sick bodies. The water was healed. It was made sweet. They drank of that water. And there he's put, if you go read it in Exodus, there, it's Exodus 15, there he made his covenant with them and said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so...
And see, imagine the massive amount of people coming out of Egypt. All the Israelites, all of them, coming out with silver and gold and completely healthy. Completely healthy. Not one feeble. Not one.
You're in Joshua 14?
Yes. Joshua 14:10-11. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old, As yet, I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in.
Who was that?
Caleb.
Right, Caleb. And do we have to look up Psalm 91? Because we just want that one verse. Say it, say it.
No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling.
No plagues coming near your dwelling.
Not just my house. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the dwelling. No plague comes near this dwelling.
Do we have to look up Psalm 103 where it says, "Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases." You know what? I have gotten healed so many times off of Psalm 103. Or Exodus 15 that says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." I've gotten healed so many times off of those. I just bypassed the New Testament. I went to those and I stood on those and I got healed many, many times. And so this old covenant is still flowing forward into history here.
God never intended us to die sick. That, I mean, we're so used to people getting old and getting sick, and then they die. But that is not God's way. God, that is not the way we're supposed to live. I know men of God that have just said, "I'm going home this week. I'm going to go home and see my wife. I'm going to heaven." And they predict the day they're going, and they just sit down in their chair and go to heaven. My grandfather actually died that way. He's a pastor, Lutheran pastor, and he was strong, spunky, wiry, had preached from one end of the country to the other, just didn't wake up one morning. He went home to be with the Lord, and there was nothing wrong with him that they could find. Nothing. No heart attack, nothing. He just went home. That's the way we're supposed to live our days and fulfill our days. We're supposed to fulfill our days in health, and energy, and fulfilling our destiny.
Yeah. So we have this old covenant, right? Would you say if someone hasn't received Christ and they're of the Jewish race and religion and they read the Old Testament faithfully, would you say that that still operates for them? Do you think God still honors it for them?
Yeah.
That's right. Because Jesus said in Old King James English, Jesus says, "Not one jot and tittle will pass away, but what every word of it is fulfilled." This is that old covenant is, we can even use it. We can have it benefit us. I have. But we have this new covenant, and it's the Bible in the new covenant. It says this is a new and better covenant. And so my question is, if they had such great success in the old covenant, why is the church having such lousy success? You know my question, huh? Mm-hmm. Why is the church having such lousy success with healing?
Because of the unbelief. You get so many sources of unbelief into the body of Christ from the news, from other people in the world saying things that it's overwhelming traditional teaching.
Right. And I love what medical science can do, but don't you kind of think that medical science is also crippled us a little bit? It's like, oh, my appendix. Oh, wow.
You must be sick.
Yeah. Let's run to the doctor and see if he can help me. And if he can't, maybe we'll try prayer.
I've had this happen twice. It's really funny. I don't have allergies, but like one time I was at the grocery store and something, I sneezed. And, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. You sneeze. Where's your sinuses? And they go, "Oh, allergies?" You know, I mean, and your mind, the devil's going, "Allergies," you know, and we take it so easily. We take it, especially if it's a little thing. If it's a little thing, and we are contaminated. Garbage in, garbage out. You know, we're contaminated.
Let's look at James 5.
James 5. Oh, we're skipping 1 Corinthians.
Well, I'm just doing them backwards. James 5, 15 to 18.
Okay, James 5, 15 to 18. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Yes. Now, I talked to you about this a few weeks ago, and I said, she started at 14 where it says, is any sick among you? But verse 13 said, is any afflicted, let him pray. And we thought, oh, that'd be the first thing to do before go calling for the elders, is try to do it yourself. It looks like that's what James is telling us. Do it yourself. The success of doing it yourself will create the wineskin in you of doing it yourself every time. And you won't be dependent on anyone else, which I don't think God likes, to be honest with you. I don't think God likes people running from place to place to get some man of God. He tolerates it, but I think he sees baby faith there. So now let's say you've been saved 30 years and you're still running from place to place. It's kind of like changing your 18-year-old's diaper. That'd be no fun. God's still changing diapers of people saved 30 years. The sheep stalls have to be mucked out. Now, in James 5, they're talking about forgive sins. Get your sins forgiven. Get your sins forgiven. Not just confessed and forgiven, but turn from them. And you'll be healed. That's almost not supernatural. You know? It's like, I'm so unhealthy, but I can't quit eating ding-dongs. Stop. God goes, stop, son. No more. And I feel better in 2 weeks. Right? It's like, that wasn't supernatural. That was, I confessed and turned, and I got better. And you'd be surprised at how many sicknesses and diseases are from bad habits, you know? Heart disease, liver, cirrhosis of the liver. Even like diabetes is from stress. God said, be anxious for nothing. Diabetes is from stress. A lot of cancers from bitterness and guilt.
So is arthritis.
Arthritis is too. Yeah.
And the doctors say that.
And so, I think we just named almost everything. Heart disease, cancer, arthritis. That just covers a lot. And there's behaviors that turn into diseases. And
sometimes it's not a bad idea. The doctors will say, oh, that's hereditary or something. But it's like, hey, God, you know, what is this? Where did this come from? What's the open door? Because you don't want to have, you know, you don't want to get a healing and have something else pop up somewhere else. We have seen that. We have seen somebody get healed of something and then come up with something else. And the thing is that, and it's that picture of the balloon I showed you before. You got a balloon, you squeeze one end of it and it just comes up over here, you know. Search your heart, you know. Be like David. Ask and be introspective and asking God. God, tell me about my life. I have a stress thing. That's if there's one thing that God and I are constantly working on in my whole Christian life, it's my stress level. I'm way better than I used to be, but it's an ongoing. It's an ongoing discussion.
1 Corinthians 11.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, 29-30. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged.
Okay, what a wonderful healing scripture. First of all, we know that communion represents healing and forgiveness. The bread represents healing. The wine represents forgiveness. Now, if you didn't know that, that's what it means. Okay? When I was taking confirmation as a 7th and 8th grader, they taught us that if you didn't have a full understanding, you were eating unworthily. You were eating and drinking unworthily. If you didn't have a full understanding of what it meant. So we'd sit there and just strain, you know, you were doing it to your damnation. Oh, wow, something to tell 7th graders, huh? And so we'd all go, understanding, oh, I got to get this. They're going to feed it to me on May 25th. And, gosh, what do I do? I'll spit it. Because I didn't want to go to hell, right? But they missed it because all it means, unworthily, is unrepentant. Don't go in there not intending to change what you're asking God to forgive you of, you know? And because, now, Paul says, not discerning the Lord's body. In verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. That's the problem. So you do... If you can't discern that his stripes brought you healing, how are you going to get healed? That's the revelation you need to get healed. So you got to discern what happened to his body that purchased your healing. That's a revelation you have to have. If you don't get it, you could die. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you in sleep. But one time the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and he said, not discerning the Lord's body is holding a grudge against somebody in the church, because that's also the Lord's body, his present body. Having something against somebody in the church or the minister, you might fall into this category that Paul's talking about. Many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. Sleep means dead. Many have died in this church. I don't mean this church, but in the church. Many have died because they didn't discern the Lord's body. They didn't get forgiveness going in their life. They didn't understand the divine healing revelation of Christ's body on the cross. It says, for 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We're not supposed to be dying the early deaths that the world dies, but if you won't judge yourself, you might. You see? So, there's these things in the Bible here, these revelations for not healing, but for health. We're teaching health right now.
You know what? We as believers, we have a much better testimony. When he says he never gets sick, and he wants to pray for somebody where he works and stuff, I mean, he has a lot more substance to be believed. Healing is the dinner bell to unbelievers. It's not meant just for the believers, okay? We're supposed to be walking whole and moving in the Spirit and taking healing to the masses that don't know Jesus and ministering. We had a pastor once that said, he says, you know, first meet their needs and then we'll preach at them.
You know what God showed me recently? Remember where Jesus, that woman wanted her daughter healed? Jesus says we can't cast, you know, we can't give to the dogs the bread off the table. And he called it the children's bread. It was the children's bread. I believe that the children's bread is our own healing revelation for our own body. But the gifts of healings is for the world. See? So the world does not get the children's bread. You know why? Because you'd have to know him and know the power of the cross in healing. That's the children's bread. So I believe that people that you see are sick, and they've been saved a long time, they don't know how to eat the children's bread. They need to be eating the children's bread. It's the Word of God. That's why God made so many prophets shove scrolls down their mouth. Ever read one of those? My son eat this scroll. Who was that? He had to eat it. Because this word is life. It's bread. The bread that came down from heaven is Jesus. We are on the last home stretch, letter C. We went through 1 Corinthians. We went through James 5. We don't have to turn to Galatians 5, but it does say the fruit of the Spirit. If we would get a revelation of the fruit of the Spirit, if more people would get a revelation of the fruit of the Spirit, they would need less of the children's bread. Because sweetness in your body, sweetness in your spirit that spills over into your soul does not get you sick. And then you don't need, you're not the needy one. You're able to keep pouring it out. Galatians 6, 4 and 7 and 8. That's sowing and reaping. God will not be mocked. You know, this man of God, let's take a theoretic man of God, and he's had 10 million people saved in his ministry. But he has trouble meditating the word for himself. So he gets sick, maybe he gets cancer, now he's dying. Is this 10 million record going to get him anything? It's not. As this guy's sowing, that will he also reap. You can't mock God. You can't put on a facade that you have it all together and not be doing what God's told you to do in your quiet prayer time. That's mocking him. And he won't be mocked. So that man will reap what he sowed. And some of these things are what we're telling you. What we're saying here are some of the things that the New Covenant believers need to do and think and say and act like. So, D, you see where it says solution? I know it's about 5 minutes till. Okay. But I want you to see this. Haggai 1. We don't have to turn there. God says, consider your ways. In Haggai 1. Our ways. And it's talking about money there. You have a bag with holes in it, it says. But how many know that all the principles for finances are the same principles for divine healing and faith, where faith is concerned? And so God says, consider your ways. You've got all these problems because your ways are not God's ways. And now we will turn to Isaiah 1. Write down Isaiah 1, 5 to 7.
Okay. Isaiah 1, 5 to 7. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers.
Okay. The wounded soul. Get this now. The wounded soul. What is the first thing people do that are inwardly wounded? What's one of the first things they do as a teenager, as they're approaching adulthood? Wow, very good. They rebel against their parents. They rebel against God. They rebel against life. That's when people turn like homosexual. And look what it says right here. It says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The yours says rebel?
Mine says revolt.
And then it says, the whole head is sick. See, when they say head, I take that as soul. Your soul is up here. Your spirit is where God is. Your soul is up here. So the head is sick. Remember I showed you, here's a person. I don't know what that is. Here's his soul. His spirit is in the center of him. And of course, his whole being is his body. Okay? In the soul, we get sick with woundings and putrefying sores. The whole head is sick, right there it says. And it says, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up. Did you know that you can be saved 50 years and still have your soul loaded with wounds and sores and putrefying, oozing sores? You know that? Because your new birth just changes your spirit and it doesn't redo your soul. Your soul has to be processed by receiving revelations of the Word of God and obeying them and doing them, and then they get laid into you line upon line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little, until your whole mind is transformed and renewed to God Himself. And that's what doesn't take place. So now they've got these sores and wounds, okay? Sores and wounds in the soul. Now watch this. These things, what's the word with cancer? It? Catatizes.
Metastasizes.
Okay. Cancer moves from these sores and wounds into the body somewhere. Like lymphoma or intestinal or... Yeah. And it's like they say, oh yes, for skin cancer, get out of the sun. People have been under the sun for 6,000 years. It's like, forget the sun. How about these wounds and sores? This is where it comes from. In fact, the biggest thing Satan ever did was convince people that the attacks come from somewhere out in the ozone somewhere, and when they really come right out of the person's own soul, the attacks of disease. And so this is a bad thing, and people don't get this. We do a seminar. We're actually going to do this at the retreat this coming weekend. We do a seminar where these get cleansed and removed. It's really a brilliant one that we do. We didn't make it up. We trained under a guy that specialized in it. And I've done it down where I work for the alcoholics and drug addicts. And this is a production center for the body. Your soul is a production center for the body. Do you see that? John, like, the reason God taught me this over many years. I have a lot of revelation about this. I'm not boasting. It's a boast on God for me. But one time, I was reading John Lake, and he said he was looking at a man, he's praying over him, and he saw that he had tuberculosis in his soul. And I go, oh wow. That triggers something in me to go on a big quest. That's all he said. And I thought, tuberculosis hits the soul before it hits the body. And so I thought, I bet cancer does too. I bet anything does. And I thought, Lord, I need a scripture on that. We need to confirm that in scripture. And then one day, I saw Jesus talking about that a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit and a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. For out of the heart proceeds... And he gives this big long list of sins. And then the very last thing is evil thoughts. So, and have you had an evil thought lately? God calls any unbelief evil thoughts. That's what he told the 10 spies. Any unbelief is an evil thought to God. Out of the soul, out of the out of the heart, and when he said heart, I think he meant the part of the heart that includes the spirit, the soul together. And so out of the soul comes all this list of bad things. And the last one he says is evil thoughts.
And to confirm that, Jesus said if a man looks at a woman and lusts after her, he's already committed adultery, which is a physical act.
In his heart, yeah.
In his heart.
So watch, watch this. The last on the list of all these lists that comes out of the soul is evil thoughts, which pretty much catches everything, right? And then it says, now you got to hear the rest. This, everything on this list, including evil thoughts, last thing on the list, this defiles the body.
What scripture is it?
It's somewhere in Matthew or somewhere like that. I can't give it to you right now. So, then I say I'm on this quest like Sherlock Holmes, my magnifying glass, you know. And I'm going, okay, Lord, what is the defilement of the body? It's like you say all those things, including evil thoughts, defile the body. So now, Lord, what's the defilement of the body? And I thought on that for months. And then I heard this preacher, I forget where I heard him, he's on TV or I was at some church, and he was talking about the lepers in Jesus' day. And they would, he said that they were really looked down on and frowned upon. They didn't want them anywhere near healthy people. So they were horribly treated. And get this, if you caught leprosy, every once in a while you got to enter the city to get do some business or do whatever you had to do. And as you walked down the city street, this is what you had to yell. Defiled, defiled, defiled. And when I heard that guy say that, preach that, I said, it's disease. Disease is the defilement of the body. Disease is. So now, this whole list that proceeds out of the soul and heart of evil things, including evil thoughts, defiles your body. That's why you can say with all boldness that the soul is a production center of the body. And so, I don't care how many times we heal something out of your body, if God takes it out of your body, you could easily produce it again from your soul into your body. So, can you imagine? I could see God looking at His little timetable on you, and I'm not pointing at either of you, on you, and say, this person has this bodily condition, is asking me for healing, but according to my calculations, since they're not taking care of their soul, if I heal them right now, between now and the end of their life, I will have to heal them 8 more times. So instead, I'm going to bring them to heaven and give them one healing, the ultimate healing. No, God wills we have long life. But God sometimes will cut across that to save us a massive amount of suffering. And then we get there and it's pure bliss and we're promoted, you know. So I can see, when I see people go to heaven early, sometimes I go, wait, we want to go. Yeah. But so you can see if God's economical, which He is, you can see how. Okay, now that you've heard me describe this, wouldn't all of you love to have your soul all cleared and cleansed from all the junk that you grew up with? From all the junk that's happened to you in traumas as an adult? Let's say there's a divorce somewhere in your past, and you know what? You're not over that, but you think you're over it, but it's all swept under the rug, you know? And
God showed me once that I was this years ago. He was showing me that, you know, people tend to sweep things under the rug and call themselves healed. I'm over it. It's over. It's swept under the rug. Something else comes along because that's their methodology. That's what they do. They go, I'm over it. It's swept under the rug. I don't think about it. Well, God showed me a picture of somebody you know, sweeping stuff under the rug, and then all of a sudden something happens where they jump on that pile and it goes all out the side of the rug. And that's what people do. They bury it, they hide it, they call it done, but they're still carrying that wound around inside them, or wounds. They're still carrying them around inside them.
Larry Lee said this once. He said, offenses can either be your tombstone or your stepping stone. Everyone remember that? And I had a divorce once. My first wife left me. I felt very betrayed. She left me for somebody else. And I got over it, and I forgave. And I created this position of being able to forgive easily in my life. And I had a sister that the same thing happened to, and she didn't get over hers. And she passed away in 99, you know?
Yes.
It was very sad, from cancer. And I knew, and I tried to help her come out of that many times because I had this victory in it myself. And so if you'll let me, there's one more thing I wanted to share with you. And just take 3 minutes. Do you believe me? John Lake, it's just about disease, and I thought you might want to know this to save your life sometime. John Lake, yeah, it's nothing big. John Lake was over in Africa when they had the bubonic plague hit. And there were so many people dying right and left. It was bad. It was really bad. And he went with his he went with one of his assistants, and they would go out and bury the dead without gear on. They're supposed to wear like the people, the CDC. They're supposed to wear, you know, headgear and the whole thing. He says we would pick up these corpses, and they had pustules on them that would just burst and get all over us, you know. And that's really infectious, you know. And they'd throw them in graves, and they'd bury them, say a little prayer over them. And finally, the authorities came to him over there in Africa, and they said, we've got all this equipment that you could wear. We'll give you the suits. And John Lake says, nope, don't need it. They said, well, we want to really know how you're doing this. And he said, okay, let's do a test. He says, you got a microscope? And they got a microscope, and he says, you see that stuff? There's that corpse over there. You see that stuff coming out of his mouth? It's like froth. And they said, yeah. He said, well, get some of that over there and bring it over here. Put it on my hand. So they brought it over there. They put it on his hand. And he says, now look at that through the microscope. And these scientists looked at it through the microscope, and they said, they're all dying. All the germs are dying. And they said, what is that? And he said, and you can write it down, Romans 8, he said, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has now set me free from the law of sin and death. See, that was his whole belief system right there. That summed up his whole belief system. And so what he said is, he said that as this plague was sweeping through the city, it was a fear thing. And he said what would happen is the health officials would come out, and they'd find people in the house with the plague. So they'd nail a big placard on their door and it said, quarantine. And all the neighbors would come home from work that night, and they'd go right across the street. Oh my goodness, I don't feel good, you know. And they would be in fear. And this is what John Lake said, and I totally believe this. He said, fear sucks germs in through your pores, into your system. If you have fear, you are going to attract germs. You know, we know germs come through the eye, they come through the nose, they come through the mouth. But he said, your pores will literally take germs right in through if you're in fear.
In other words, the thing you fear will come upon you.
Yeah. And he says, on the other hand, if you have faith, he says, Germs are repelled from your pores and from any part of your body. You know? Well, where I work, they have TB machines that are ultraviolet, and whenever someone walks in with TB and they breathe it out into the air, these ultraviolet things are supposed to zap those airborne germs. And that's where I work. And then I'll be walking through a hallway and some guy will go, ha, 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 you know, all these smokers down there, and they're loaded. We send them out for TB tests every few months. And then these guys down there, they have AIDS. They have staph. They have the cellulitis. They have all this stuff, you know. I work down at Baskin Robbins. No, I work at the local detox center. Yeah, it's not a very pretty place, but God has me there. But anyway, and they sneezed and retched and stuff, and I walk right through that air, you know. And I go, in Jesus' name, I'm the healed of God, you know. And I don't get sick. You know what? I have boasted so much about not getting sick to my family that's part of my faith confession that keeps me well. One other thing I boast about is I don't have car accidents. I say that all the time. I've said it for years. And anyway, so I wanted you to hear that fear attracts, faith repels. And his scripture to base it all is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death. Now, you have to start, remember from the beginning here tonight, you have to start where you're at. So, in the proportion of faith that you have, that means I can't guarantee you won't get it next time you confess stuff over yourself. I can't. But if you do, then just as soon as you're well, believe for a quick release from that, healing. Yeah. Instead of divine health, believe for healing. As soon as you're well again, go back to the drawing board and start over and just keep progressing on this healing revelation.
Yeah, because online,
I'm 57 years old. I've been practicing this since 1982. I was 27 when I got it, and I started walking in forgiveness and healing and lots of radical healing revelation. And what I'm saying to you is maybe you can't be where I'm at to repel, because I repel stuff. My body repels stuff. And Debbie's does too. And she walks very healthy, and so do I. And even my mother does, who lives with us, and she's 90. So what I'm saying to you is that if you can't walk where I'm walking, walk where you're walking the best you can. And you know what? I am searching to be higher in revelation every week. I'm searching to be lesser in unbelief every week. I'm searching for more to be working for me every week. That's the way I am.
I want, you know, the picture of the man that he drew. I want my soul to be overwhelmed by my spirit man. I want my spirit man to overtake my soul and be in charge, you know? Yes, isn't.
So let's send them out.
You still have your soul, but your soul becomes submitted to your spirit man.
Let's send them home on a prayer.
Yes, let's do that.
I know I kept you longer, but are you glad I shared that?
Amen. Yeah.
Always. Okay. Always. Father, in Jesus' name, let this sink in deep. And let them walk in higher revelation starting tonight.
Yes.
And not be sick, not contract disease or colds or flus. Just help them, Lord, to see that they have dominion over everything of the devil, including disease. Even injuries can be reversed quickly. And Father, just show this to them, Lord, that they're not only a temple of healing for their own bodies, but for all those they come in contact with. We seal this and send them home safe tonight.
Yes.
Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, next week. last week, okay, next week. So we thought we'd be done tonight, but we're not. So please, hopefully I'll come next week, okay? And